morning, Heavenly Father, in bearing witness to the blood of Christ, which is the payment for our sin. And we pray particularly this morning, if any have not yet passed from death unto life, from darkness to light, we pray, Lord, that today might be the day of their salvation. Lord, for those of us who already are somewhat familiar with these truths, we pray, Lord, that they would not be dry to us, but that we might just be able to glory in the truths concerning the blood of Christ and might be able to have a spirit of thanksgiving as we hear these things this morning. So we ask that you would meet the need of every heart now. We ask for the power of the Spirit of God to rest now upon the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Christ secured for us at least seven blessings, seven salvation blessings, which you can enter into by faith if you will come to Christ and received his gift of salvation. And so I'm just going to give these to you. We'll have to move through them for sake of time. But the very first blessing that the blood of Christ secured for us, the blood of his cross secured for us, is found in the verses that we just read. And the word is reconciliation. And so the blood of Christ's cross, the blood of his cross, paid for and secured for us reconciliation. Now, I want to remind you, as we think about reconciliation for a moment, I want to remind you about the person of our reconciliation. I want you to think for a moment about the person of Christ, who was the one who paid the sin debt for us. And if you back up into the previous verses, at verse 15, it tells us something about this Jesus Christ. And I want to start here because it's important for you to understand that the reason the blood of Christ has such power, the reason the blood of Christ has such ability to cleanse from sin is because it was the blood of God's Son. It's because it was the blood of the sinless Son of God. So you need to understand something of who Jesus Christ is in order to then appreciate what he did. And the reason why the blood of Christ has such infinite value is because of who Christ is. Let's just briefly look at these verses and remind ourselves who Jesus is. Verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So the Bible here is describing for us who Jesus Christ is. And it's very, very simple. We can summarize it in several ways. Jesus Christ, number one, is the revealer. We see that in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, meaning that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God to us. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. Jesus was not just a good prophet, though he was that. Jesus was not just a moral man, though he was that. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The reason why the blood of Christ has such power to reconcile us is because it was the blood of God incarnate. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's why the blood of Christ has such power to save sinners, because it was the blood not just of any ordinary man, it was the sinless blood of the Son of God. Jesus was the revealer. Jesus is also described here as the creator, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." That means when you gaze out upon the night sky and you're in awe and wonder at all the stars, the countless number of stars, when you stand on a mountain peak and gaze down and your breath is taken away as you look into the glorious valley below you, when you see the power of a waterfall overflowing there and crashing down, we are reminded that Jesus is the creator. Jesus Christ, the creator. Isn't that an amazing thing, by the way? The creator dying for the creature. The God giving his life for us. That's the picture. Not only is Jesus Christ the creator, but he is also the sustainer. Because in verse 17, it says, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." That word consist means to hold together. So not only did Jesus Christ create this universe, But Jesus Christ sustains this universe. He holds it together. There is an unseen power that makes this universe work. There is an unseen power that keeps the planets in their orbits, that holds the stars in place, that holds the mystery of the atom together, and that power is Jesus Christ. And so that's the person of our reconciliation. Consider then the price of our reconciliation, the price that was paid to reconcile us to God. What's reconciliation? Well, it's where you have two parties that are estranged from one another, and through a process they are brought back into fellowship with one another. Now, we need to understand this morning that God does not need to be reconciled to us. God is sinless. God is perfect. And so it's not like a human reconciliation where you have wrongs on both sides that have to be righted. No. Understand this morning, God does not need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to God because we are sinners against God. Look at the price that was paid there, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. The price of our reconciliation. The blood of Christ was the payment that was made to reconcile us to God. Think about that for a moment. The sufferings of the cross and the blood that was shed upon that cross. If you study the gospel accounts, you'll find that Jesus Christ hung for 6 hours on the cross, divided into 2 3-hour sections. The first 3 hours was from about 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 o'clock in the middle of the day. About lunchtime, and that was daylight hours, and then that was followed by 3 hours of darkness. Think about the sufferings of Christ on the cross and the price that was paid for our reconciliation, the blood of his cross. Little did those cruel Roman soldiers know as they drove the whips into Jesus Christ that day, and the blood perhaps spattered up onto their cruel hands and onto their arms as they drove the Roman cat of nine tails down upon the back of our Lord Jesus Christ, that cruel whip that used by the Romans, made up of several thongs of leather and containing bits of broken glass and sharp bone and metal and other things designed to rip apart the body of the victim. Little did those cruel soldiers know that as the blood of Christ began to trickle down, as the blood of Christ flowed down upon the cobblestones that day, that was the pure blood of God's Son. That was the price that was being paid for our redemption. Listen, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It cost God the blood of his only begotten Son to save you and I. Little did those Roman soldiers know that as they took Jesus Christ there and laid him upon the cross, we heard the song before, the beautiful hands of Jesus Christ. And as they grabbed those hands and pushed them down onto the wood, those hands that had never done any sin, those hands that had healed the sick, those hands that had fed the hungry, those hands that had raised the dead, those hands that were sinless hands, never did Jesus Christ ever use those hands to commit sin. And as they took those 17-centimeter spikes, those cruel Roman spikes, and began to drive them down into the hands of the Son of God, and as those spikes began to break and to splinter through arteries and veins, and as the blood of Christ began to flow out, little did those soldiers know that that was the blood that was being paid for our redemption. The blood of his cross, that was the price that was paid. Look at the peace of our reconciliation. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. The word peace there means to bind together. It means to join together. And because God made peace through the blood of his Son, therefore on that basis we can be reconciled to God. Now, why do we need peace with God? Again, not because God was at war with us, but we were at war with him, because if you look at verse 21, we see our past before our reconciliation. It says, and you, that's you and me, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This verse describes every one of us before we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Before salvation, we were all estranged from God. The word alienated there means cut off, separated, a foreigner, a stranger. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that we were without Christ and without God in the world. That describes us. We are lost. We are estranged from God. We're separated from God because of our sin. Not only that, but we are also enemies towards God, because the Bible says in verse 21 there that we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. Isn't that amazing that God would die, that Jesus Christ would die, not for those who were his friends, but for those who were his enemies? The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will some die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The verse is saying we can sort of scarcely imagine, perhaps, that someone would die for a good man, that someone might be prepared to give their life in sacrifice for a righteous man. But the wonder of the gospel is this, is not that Jesus died for good men, but for sinful men. The wonder of the gospel is this, is not that Jesus Christ died for those who were his friends, but those who were his enemies. We were evil before God, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That describes our evil condition, our sin condition. The wicked works there are the fruit of the mind that is hostile towards God. And from those hostile thoughts, from those thoughts that are anti-God and against God, flows sinful actions in real time. You know, we have to come to terms with that this morning. The reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross was not because it was an accident of history, not because he was a misguided lunatic who thought he was something that he wasn't really. No. Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And the reason he died on the cross was because we are great sinners. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken God's laws. We've all sinned against him. All you have to do is just have a quick look over the Ten Commandments, and you'll find very quickly why the Bible says we are great sinners. We've broken God's law by lying and by stealing, by dishonoring our parents, by adultery in thought or in deed. We've broken God's laws through covetousness and through falsehood and through not placing God as first in our lives, and the list just goes on. That's why we need the blood of his cross. Christ's blood was shed for us as the payment for our sin. And so the blood of his cross secured for those who will repent and trust Christ reconciliation. You can be brought back to God. Did you know that this morning? That God wants to bring you back into fellowship with himself. God wants to rescue you from your sin and give you eternal life. The second thing, the second blessing that the blood of his cross secured for us is forgiveness. Turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1 for a moment. We're going to move around a little bit with the text this morning. Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "In whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." There's the blood of Christ again, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So not only did the blood of his cross secure reconciliation, but the blood of his cross also secured forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, it's very interesting. This word forgiveness is very often translated in the New Testament, remission. In fact, it's translated both ways. It's translated remission. It's translated forgiveness. What's the basic meaning of the word remission? Well, maybe you've heard of remitting a debt. Okay, when I was working as a sales rep, we used to sometimes send a supplier what we called a remittance advice. And that simply meant that we were sending them a receipt of payment to show that we had paid what was owed. So the blood of Christ paid our sin debt. It remitted our sins so that we could receive pardon, forgiveness. In fact, it's very interesting. The word forgiveness, it means to send or to carry away. And so we see the picture very clearly there, that because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, our sins can be carried away. Our sins can be taken away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Could I just say to you this morning that there is nothing that can remove your sin from you apart from the blood of Jesus Christ? Could I just say the priest can't take your sins away from you? How can a sinful man forgive another sinner? A priest can't take your sins away from you. A church cannot take your sins away from you. The waters of baptism cannot take your sins away from you. No, we have forgiveness through his blood. The only way that your sins can be remitted, the only way that you can receive forgiveness and pardon is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't we need forgiveness? Don't we need pardon? Do you not feel the guilt of your sin at times? The fact that you've sinned against God, the fact that you've broken His law, we've all sinned against God, and how we need forgiveness. But you need to understand something this morning, that God does not just, in a sense, forgive sin without a payment. Sin has to be paid for. And some people say, well, isn't God forgiving? Yes, He is. But God extends forgiveness to us on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because God is a holy God and sin must be paid for. And you can choose either to pay for your own sins for eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, or you can accept the payment that Jesus made on the cross for your sins. So His blood secured our forgiveness. There's a very interesting picture in the Old Testament, maybe if you've been a bit of a Bible reader, and perhaps you've read about what is called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is described in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, and it's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ who would come, like all the Old Testament sacrifices. And what would take place on the Day of Atonement? There are a number of offerings, but I want to focus in on two. There were two goats that were brought. The first goat would be slain and its blood would be shed, and the high priest would take the blood of that goat into the holy place within the tabernacle, within the worship center of the Jewish people there, and right within the Holy of Holies was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. Perhaps you've heard of the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would sprinkle the blood upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the sins of the people. Then the high priest would come back out, and the remaining goat, the live goat that was still alive, he would then take that goat and place his hands upon the head of that goat. And then he would begin to confess all of the sins of the nation of Israel over the head of that goat. And then that goat would be taken by a strong man out into the wilderness, symbolic of the sins of the people of Israel being transferred to the goat and taken away. Now, don't you see the two aspects of the two aspects there that both picture Christ? The first goat's blood was shed and to make an atonement for sin. And because of the blood that was shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat, the sins could then be taken away. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because He died on the cross and shed His blood for you and I, our sins can be taken away to be remembered no more. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Don't you want to have your sins taken away this morning? The priest can't take your sins away. The church can't take your sins away. No man can take your sins away. No religious system can take your sins away. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that your sins could be taken away. The third blessing, salvation blessing, that was secured for us was redemption. Before I get into that, remember that the day that John the Baptist saw Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And John the Baptist, as he pointed out Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world." But the third blessing is redemption. And I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. We're just tracing the blood of His cross this morning. The blood of Christ's cross. The blood that was shed for us. And you'll notice that each of the verses we look up contain a reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice that we have reference here to our past before we were redeemed. We can look back again and see our lives before we come to know Christ. And what we are redeemed from. Without Christ, all we have are, number one, empty lives. We have the reference there to vain conversation. And the word vain means empty. The word conversation means lifestyle. So before we are redeemed, before we are saved, before we come to know Christ as Savior, all we have are empty lives. You know, that's true, isn't it? That's why people are constantly trying to fill their lives with some sort of sense of meaning. And they're constantly chasing after various pleasures and various things, hoping that they're going to be able to make their lives have a sense of fulfillment. But that's the whole cycle of existence we see here, a vain conversation. It's kind of like someone constantly chasing the rainbow, trying to find the end of the rainbow. And while there might be periods of excitement in that pursuit, ultimately they're never able to reach that destination, and it's empty and it's vain. You say, I just want to live life to the fullest. You'll never know true life until you come to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And true life is found in Jesus Christ. You were not made to live apart from God. You were not made to live separate from God. You were made to have a relationship with the living God. But the problem is, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We need God to do a work in us. Empty lives. What else do we have? Erroneous traditions, received by tradition from your fathers. Traditions are things that are handed down. And isn't it amazing that so many religions put so much emphasis on traditions? But those traditions end up hiding the truth. Could I say that your need this morning is not for the tradition of religion, the traditions of religion? What you need is the truth in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6. The truth and the life. Not tradition, truth is what you need, and that truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But how traditions obscure the truth. The story is told back in the days before cameras of, I believe it was a king who wanted to have his painting done, his portrait done. And so he engaged a very famous artist to do that for him. And this artist came, and he was a very skilled artist. And he did paint a portrait of the king, but he sort of got a bit overboard with all these embellishments around the outside. And he painted, I think it was some sort of vine and all these flowers around the king, to the point where if someone looked at the painting, they could no longer see the king. All they could see was the stuff around the king. That's kind of like what tradition does. It obscures the king until you can no longer see Jesus Christ. This is the problem with many of the world's religious systems, Catholicism and Hinduism and Buddhism and all these different isms. The problem is they overlay the truth with all their traditions, and maybe with some of those faiths, like Catholicism, for example, they may believe in Jesus and believe that Jesus died on the cross, but all the traditions hide people from really seeing who Jesus Christ is. Empty lives, erroneous traditions, enslaved existences. Because we think about the word redeemed means to be brought back from slavery. The picture here is of a slave market and of someone being purchased and set free from that slave market. Think about the enslaved existences we have. You know, the world tells you, in order for you to be truly free, you need to just indulge your lust. The world tells you, if you want to be free, you need to just follow your heart and do whatever comes into your mind. But you know, the Bible actually teaches the opposite, that sin brings enslavement and bondage. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. And so before we come to know Christ, we're in bondage to sin's slavery. That's true, isn't it? People are bound by sin, bound by their addictions, bound by their lusts, bound by these sins that they thought would liberate them. They thought that having a new girlfriend would make them feel fulfilled. They thought that having a new boyfriend would bring freedom. They thought that that glass of wine would bring freedom. They thought that the sniff of that drug would bring freedom. But in reality, it brought chains into your life. It brought bondage. Without Christ, not only are we under sin's slavery, but also Satan's tyranny. You know that without Christ, Satan has a tremendous amount of power over your life. We're dominated by Satan's spirit. Ephesians 2:1 refers to Satan as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We're blinded by Satan's deceit. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, little g God, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And so we're dominated, before we get saved, we're dominated by Satan's spirit. He has tremendous access to our lives. We are blinded by his deceit. Satan is the grand deceiver. And he uses religion and he uses all sorts of things to keep people in bondage. And we're imprisoned in Satan's darkness because the Bible refers to the power of darkness. In Colossians 1:13, the word power there has the idea of authority and of tyranny, of rulership. And so this is the reality of our lives without Christ. We are bound by sin and bound by Satan. And that's why we need redemption. Redemption is where one pays the price of a slave so that the slave can go free. Redemption means a ransom is paid to set the captive free. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to set the captives free. He came to deliver you from darkness to light. He came to break the chains of sin that bind you. He came to set you free from sin and set you free from Satan. You say, how did he do that? The blood of his cross. Look at the blood as it's described here in 1 Peter. It says there that we were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice that it's precious blood. Precious blood. The word precious means costly. It means that which is of high value. Isn't that an apt description of the blood of Christ? Why was God's blood? Why was the blood of Christ so precious? Because it was sinless blood, perfect blood. Our blood carries, unfortunately, the sin nature and the stain of sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ was totally perfect. It was precious blood. Not only was it precious blood, but it was powerful blood, because the word redeemed, as I've mentioned, means to set someone free by the payment of a ransom. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the final words we believe that came from his lips just before he died were these words, "It is finished." Telestai. That word finished was a transactional term in the ancient world. It was the term that was used in the marketplace where a price was paid. It meant paid in full. It meant completely paid. Don't you understand this morning that there is nothing you can add to salvation? There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There is nothing you can do to add to what Jesus Christ has done, because Jesus Christ paid it all. Paid in full. Jesus Christ, through his blood, paid the price for your redemption to set you free. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What does the little word "indeed" there mean? It means really. It means you'll be really free. It means truly. It means you'll be truly free. You know, like I said, the world offers freedom, but it's bondage. Sin offers freedom, but it's bondage. Satan offers freedom, but in reality it is bondage. But if the Son shall make you free, you'll be really free. You'll be truly free. Isn't it a wonderful thing this morning? You say, "I'm already saved. I know about all of this. I've been redeemed." Could you not for a moment just pause to give some thanks to the Lord as we think about this on Easter, that once you were blind, but now you will see. Once you were bound by sin, but aren't you thankful there came a time in your life where Jesus Christ intercepted your life? Aren't you glad there came a time when the Son of God walked your way and by the power of the gospel broke the chains of sin in your life and set you free? Aren't you thankful to be free this morning? Precious blood, powerful blood, perfect blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here, a picture is drawn from the Old Testament where the lambs would be given, and those lambs had to be very carefully selected. Those lambs had to not have any spot or blemish. You could not give a blemished lamb. You could not give a lamb that had a stain on it or some sort of blemish or imperfection. They were to very carefully search for, as far as possible, a perfect lamb. Why was that? Because that was a picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who would come. Doesn't that describe Christ? Jesus Christ is without sin. Jesus Christ is sinless. Jesus Christ is perfect. That's why his blood has power. If Jesus Christ was like any other man, his blood would have no power to cancel our sin. The reason why his blood has power is because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. Not only did the blood of Christ secure our redemption, but it also secured our restoration. Turn to Ephesians 2, number 4. Our restoration, we're moving along here. Ephesians 2, the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 and 13. That at that time ye were without Christ. Again, this is describing life without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Doesn't that describe our lives without Christ? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. Do you see the blood in that verse? The blood of his cross. Isn't it amazing all the things that the blood of Christ accomplished for us? It accomplished our reconciliation. It accomplished our remission, our forgiveness. It accomplished our redemption and now our restoration. The key phrases there are "were far off and made nigh." That first phrase, "were far off," describes life without God. It describes our lost condition. Do you know that we're lost? Jesus spoke about the sheep that was lost, didn't he? That's the picture of the sinner without Christ. We are lost. We are far off from God. Why? Because of our sin. Our sins come between us and God, and we are far off. There's distance there. The distance of the sinner before salvation, far off. In fact, we could summarize our existence, the existence of the lost without Christ, in one word, and it's found in the text there, without. Look at all the things that we are without when we don't know Christ. We're without Christ, verse 12. We're without the commonwealth, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're without covenants, strangers from the covenants of promise, speaking of the blessings that God bestowed on Israel. We're outside of those. Without confidence, having no hope. The word there has the idea of utterly without hope, and that's true, isn't it? Before salvation, there's no true hope. Because the hope, understand that the word hope in the Bible does not refer to a hope so kind of hope. We use the word that way today. We say, I hope this will happen, and it's kind of a vague possibility. But in the Bible, true hope is a confident expectation. It's an assurance. But before we know Christ, we are without hope, without confidence. There's no true hope. And without the Creator, without God in the world. That's our condition before we come to know Christ. Without, outside of, afar off. Verse 13 says, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is another blessing that the blood of Christ provided for us. The blood of Christ made it possible for distant sinners to be drawn to the Savior. For sinners that were far off and lost to be brought back to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Fifthly, the blood of his cross secured our justification. Look over at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. We're tracing the theme of the blood of his cross on this Easter Friday morning. Romans chapter 5, look at all the things, the blessings, the salvation blessings that the blood of Christ secured for us. Romans 5, 8 to 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice these words now, much more than being now justified by his what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the blood of his cross secured our justification. Notice the death of Christ for our justification in verse 8. The death of Christ that was accomplished to secure our justification. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means to demonstrate. It means to show. And it carries with it the idea of a recommendation. And so the love of Christ was demonstrated for us. It was a love that was shown for us at the cross. And it was a love there that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That means he took your place. You and I should die for our sins. You and I should be punished for our sins. You and I should go to hell for eternity for our sins. That's what we deserve, don't we? But do you understand this morning that Christ died in your place? Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself on the cross, and he went through the cross and paid the price of your sins so that you could then be justified. You say, what does the word justified mean? Well, maybe you've heard the phrase before, I tried to justify myself. What does that mean? Well, you tried to declare that you were righteous in the situation. You tried to vindicate your own character. Well, there's no way we can do that with God because we know that we are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, justification is where God declares that I am righteous, where God declares that I am clean on the basis of the fact that his blood was shed on the cross, and through repentance and faith, I have received that payment for my sins. It's interesting to trace the theme of justification in the book of Romans. The Bible says in Romans 3:24 that we are justified by grace. That's the source of our justification. We need to be made righteous because we are unrighteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, we are unrighteous. We are unclean. What does it mean to be justified? God makes us clean. God makes us righteous. It's not something that we earn. Righteousness is not something that we earn. It's not something that we try and produce through ourselves. It's a righteousness that is received through the grace of God. Justified by grace. Romans 5:1 says we're justified by faith. That's the channel, that's the medium through which justification is received. We're justified by grace. That's the grace of God, the kindness of God that provided for our justification. We're justified by faith. Faith is the empty hands that reaches up and receives the gift of justification by faith. We come to Christ as guilty sinners. We come not bringing anything in our hands, but we come casting ourselves upon him and receiving the free gift of salvation he offers. And then we're justified by Christ's blood, Romans 5:9. That's the price that was paid for our justification. God can declare me righteous on the basis of the fact that the debt of my sin has been paid by the shedding of Christ's blood. Verse 9, but much more than being now justified by his blood, what's the result? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Save from wrath. What wrath? The wrath of God. Make no mistake about it. God loves us, but he hates our sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And God is the righteous God, and God is a holy God, and God is a God who has wrath, has righteous anger. Don't make a mistake and think that God's anger is anything like our sinful anger. We're not talking about the anger of one who is sinful, but the perfect anger, the pure anger of a holy God, because God is just and God is holy. God hates sin. But do you see the picture there? We can be rescued. We can be saved from wrath. We can be rescued from God's righteous judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 6, the blood of his cross secured our propitiation. Look at Romans 3:25. If you have your Bibles there, turn over to Romans 3:25. The blood of his cross secured our propitiation. I'll explain that word. It's a big word, but it has a simple meaning in essence. It says in verse 25 there, Romans 3, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Blood. The Bible says a lot about the blood of Christ, doesn't it? Propitiation. You say, well, what does the word propitiation mean? Well, it contains two ideas. It contains really the idea of appeasement. In other words, the appeasing of someone's wrath. Again, not the wrath of an evil God. Sometimes the pagans use this Greek word to describe the capricious wrath of evil gods that were angry gods and angry, really like humans are angry, angry in a very unpredictable way. That's not what it's describing here. It's describing the appeasement of a holy God. God's wrath is righteously stirred against our sin, but because of the blood of Christ, God's wrath can be as appeased. God's wrath can be satisfied. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says that the Father would see the travail of the Son's soul and would be satisfied. Did you know that this morning? That God the Father was perfectly satisfied in the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's appeasement. That's propitiation. It also has the idea of atonement. And atonement is a covering. The blood of Christ provides a covering for our sin. What's so beautiful here in Romans 3:25 is that Jesus Christ Himself is said to be our propitiation, whom God hath set forth. He's revealed Him, He's displayed Him to be a propitiation. Who is the propitiation? Jesus Christ is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the appeasement. God's wrath was poured out upon His own Son at the cross, and Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied God's anger against sin when He died on the cross, so that now we can be propitiated. Our sin can be covered. 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the appeasing one. He is the atoning one for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You say, well, this is really interesting hearing about what Christ did on the cross and what His blood did for me. But I'm not really sure if that's for me. I'm not sure that Jesus Christ died for me. Could I just reassure you this morning? Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, those of us who are already saved, but it's not for ours only. It is also for the sins of the whole world. I could never be a Calvinist based on that one verse. What a suggestion to state that Jesus Christ only died for the elect, that Jesus Christ only died for a select group of people. That's not the gospel that I read about in the New Testament. The gospel that I read about in the New Testament is to whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Propitiation. We're nearly done. Let me just explain for a moment another picture here that might help you to understand propitiation. Very interestingly, that same word propitiation is translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. The mercy seat. Now, what was the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat, go back to the picture in the Old Testament there. Remember the Jewish tabernacle? And in the Holy of Holies, that place where the high priest could only go once a year with the blood there on the Day of Atonement, contained the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was the lid on top of that ark. And the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Very interestingly, inside the ark, there was a copy of the law, wasn't there? The Ten Commandments. Do you see the picture there? We broke God's law, but the blood of Christ covers our transgressions. That's propitiation. The law of God there within the Ark of the Covenant, a reminder of God's holy standard, and a reminder that we broke God's holy standard, that we have shattered every one of those laws. And that's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But propitiation means the blood covers the broken law. The blood covers and satisfies all the demands of the law. Jesus Christ's blood perfectly satisfied God's just demands, and therefore our sin can be covered. Number 7, and lastly, the blood of Christ secured our purification. Look over at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, as we continue to trace the blood of His cross. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Could I just say all these salvation blessings we've been describing this morning can be yours today if you will turn to Christ from your sin and receive the payment that he's made for you. Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own, what? Blood. Cleansing is available. Purification from sin is available. Don't we need to be washed? What does the Bible say? We are all as an unclean thing. We are so unclean, aren't we? We're so filthy in our sins. We're so dirty in our sins. Our hearts, it's like our hearts are just full of blackness and darkness. It'd be like if you could imagine perhaps a small room in your house that you keep shut for maybe many months and hardly ever go in there. Maybe some sort of storage cabinet, and there's tools and there's different things in there, and you keep it locked. And then you go back maybe after some months and open that cupboard up, and there's spider webs and there's dust and there's all sorts. It's just dusty and it's dirty. That's a picture really of our hearts, isn't it? In our heart of hearts, we're so dirty, we're so sinful, we're so guilty against God, we've broken his law, we've disobeyed God, our lives are so full of sin. But don't you see what the blood of Christ can do for you today? The blood of Christ can wash you clean. What can wash away my sins, says the hymn? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Could I just say this morning, maybe you can recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've broken God's law. I've disobeyed God. Could I just encourage you this morning that there is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away? You say, but you have absolutely no idea, Pastor, the kind of life I've lived. You have no idea how many girlfriends I've had, how many boyfriends I've had. You have no idea how many wicked things I've done, how many drugs I've taken, how many times I've gotten drunk. You have no idea the kind of words that have spilled out of my mouth, the times I've blasphemed the name of God, the times that I have sworn. Pastor, you have no idea about the kind of anger and hatred that I've had in my heart before. You have no idea all the dark things that I have done in my life. Is it possible that Jesus Christ could save me? Could I just tell you on the authority of the Word of God that there is no sin, there is no stain that the blood of Christ cannot wash away? It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how many laws you have broken. It doesn't matter how much you have defiled yourself with sin. It doesn't matter how full to the brim your life is with the darkness of sin. Could I just tell you that the blood of Christ has the power to cleanse the deepest stain of sin? The deepest stain of sin, the dirtiest stain of sin, Jesus Christ can wash you and wash you clean. And that's the only thing that can wash you clean. Baptism can't wash you clean. Water cannot wash you clean. You say, I was sprinkled as a baby. I don't mean to be disrespectful to you or to unnecessarily offend you, but that water didn't wash your sin away. That priest did not take your sin away. You sat in the confessional box and you confessed, and he said, I forgive your sins. Your sins remained. You went through that religious ritual and you hoped that your sins and your guilt would be removed. Whatever religion, most religions have some sort of water ritual. They have some sort of water ritual there, whether it's bathing in the river or bathing in the river Ganges as a Hindu, or some sort of ritual trying to deal with sin there. Could I just tell you that the only one who can wash you from your sin is Jesus Christ? The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash you from sin. So look at all the blood of his cross accomplished for us. Did you know that all of those seven blessings, and many more, because we could go on for hours talking about all the blessings that were accomplished for us at the cross in salvation, time would fail to tell us. Redemption, being bought back from the slave market of sin, reconciled to God, made nigh by the blood of Christ, forgiveness from sins, and we could just go on and on and on describing all that God would give to you, but you've got to come. You've got to come as a guilty sinner and realize that there is nothing you can offer God. There is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. All you can do is come as a guilty sinner and fall at the foot of the cross and say, God, cleanse me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I now by faith receive your free gift of eternal life. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift is not something you earn, it is something you receive. A gift is something that is paid for by someone else. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so my question to you on this Easter Friday, will you receive God's gift of salvation? The payment's been made. The blood has been shed. Would you come now and receive Christ as your Saviour? But I spoke in tongues. That won't take away your sin. I got baptised. That won't take away your sin. I've been to church all my life. That will not take away your sins. I grew up in church. That does not make you a Christian. Praise God if you had the privilege of growing up in church and growing up in a Christian home, but that did not make you a Christian, because all you've had is a physical birth entering this life. That's why Jesus said, ye must, not you might need to be, ye must be born again. Will you receive God's gift of salvation? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to close our service now. The blood of Jesus Christ is available this morning to wash you clean from your sin. I'd like to give a brief invitation while every head is bowed and every eye closed. On this Easter morning, would there be anyone here who would say, Pastor, I need cleansing. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws. And I've realized this morning that the only thing that can wash my sin away is the blood of Christ. And I would like that to take place for me this morning. If that would be your desire, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you to join the church here. I'm not going to embarrass you by calling out your name or making you stand up or anything. I'd just like to pray for you, and then I'd like to offer to lead you in a prayer if you'd like to receive Christ as your Saviour this morning. Would there be anyone, you say, Pastor, I would like today to be the day my sins are washed away. I need cleansing. I need to be made new. And I want to do that this morning. Would you raise your hand? Would that be you this morning? Yes, amen. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Praise God. Anyone else? One hand has been raised. Yes. Today I want to receive Christ as my Saviour. Today I want to receive that cleansing from all my sin that you describe. Would there be anyone else? This is your invitation this morning on this Easter Friday morning. What better time as we think about the cross than to accept and to receive the payment for your sin that was made? Would there be anyone at all? Raise your hand. Okay, for the hand that was raised, maybe you'd like to pray from your heart a simple prayer, something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and broken your laws. But I believe that you died for me on the cross and that you shed your blood to pay for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I now receive, by faith, forgiveness of sins. I now receive, by faith, the gift of eternal life. Come into my heart, come into my life, wash me clean. Cleanse me from my sin and make me your child. There's no magic words, but the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray that in your heart right now? Lord, save me, cleanse me. All those blessings that were described this morning that your blood paid for, I want those blessings in my life. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the hand that was raised this morning. We trust, Lord, that your work has been done in the heart. And we pray, Lord, for any others who may still be holding back from receiving you as their Saviour, we pray that you would work in their hearts to draw them to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going